As I said again, we're continuing with the what we're terming the keys to the kingdom. You know, the Lord spoke to Peter, and he said, I give unto you the keys of the kingdom. And remember, those are not something that you wear on your pocket. They're not something that are there. They're something that we use. These are keys in our kingdom walk. And this isn't a Sunday morning 10:30 thing. It's 24/7. See, it's easy in here, isn't it? Easy in here. Battles out there.
Right.
And we come here. You know that this is your cave of Adullam? This is your cave of Adullam. Well, what's a cave of Adullam? A cave of Adullam was the place that David fled.
That's right.
David was in the middle of his warfare, of his battles. You got any battles? Of course you do. We all do. We got battles. We got challenges that we got to face. And that's where he sought refuge, a respite, a refuge to take a breather. And that's what we need, isn't it? To take a breather. And that's what we get in the cave of Adullam. That's why the church is the cave of Adullam. One thing interesting about that cave of Adullam, the way it was constructed as a hiding place, you couldn't go there with your horse. You know, it's easy to ride around on a horse or a mule as they had in the Old Testament. No camels, no donkeys, no horses, no four-footed beast. Only way you could get into the cave of Adullam was to walk. It was a narrow passageway. And the rocks and the way that was into it, you couldn't go barefooted either. So what'd you have to have? You had to have shoes. You had to have your feet shod with what? The gospel? The preparation of the gospel. That's, brethren, what we have today as we seek our kingdom walk. And this is your cave of Adullam. This is your support group. Your church brethren are your support group. In fact, we're going to look at that later on about how that is. That the church is, in fact, a support group. That's one of the keys. But we've looked at these. Remember, he said, add to your faith virtue, this moral excellence that we're blessed to try to. Do we always succeed? No, we fail. We're frail humans. We're sinners. Sometimes we succeed, sometimes we fail. Does that mean that when I fail that I'm not his child? No, we are his children. There's a hymn that we have in our book. And we don't sing it that often. I'm not sure if you're familiar with it here. Does Jesus care? Sing that song. Does Jesus care when I've tried and failed to resist some temptation strong? And for my deep grief, there's no relief, though my tears flow all the night long. Oh, yes, he cares. I know he cares. So that's how that hymn goes. So we're to add to our faith virtue. And we're to add to our virtue knowledge. What did Amos tell us? Or was it Hosea? Which prophet was, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. That applies to us today, brethren. Our people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. What did Dickens say? Fear poverty. Be afraid of poverty, but be more afraid of ignorance. That's applicable to us today, brethren. Add to your knowledge temperance. We tried to look at that the last time we stood here. Temperance. That you be a people of moderation. Has nothing to do with temperature, hot and cold. Has nothing to do with Fahrenheit. It has to do with our moderate walk. We got to remember, we live in an intemperate world. We live in a world given to extremes. And all we got to do is look outside. And we see extremes all around us. And we tried to look, as you will recall, at the example of Samson as a man who was intemperate. A man that was blessed with multiple gifts of God, but he could not or would not restrain himself. He was out of control. He gave in to every feeling that he wanted. And that's what the world tells us today. If it feels good, do it. Do whatever you want to do. Wow, whatever you think is going to be okay. Because don't let anybody judge you, right? And we live, brethren, in an intemperate world, and a world given to extremes. And remember, one of the things about Saul that I always go back to is he was a product of his time. He was influenced by the society that he lived in, and you and I are the same way. And you know, we only deceive ourselves if we say that we're not affected by what goes on out there, because we are. But the thing that we've got to do is to keep it in its proper balance and its proper perspective. And Paul there was a man who realized what intemperance would do. When he says, I keep under my body and bring it, my body, into subjection. I have to control myself. I have to control my impulses, my desires, everything about myself, lest after having preached, I myself should become a castaway. By my actions, I would void everything I said. Wow, scary, isn't it? I believe it was Francis of Assisi that said, preach the gospel, and when necessary, speak. You got that? Preach the gospel, and when necessary, speak. What's he telling us? We're living it. Yes. People look at what I do, how I conduct myself, how I live my life. And by the way, my dad used to always have this expression. Someone would ask him to preach a funeral for a family member. And he says, well, you know, he said, I'll be glad to stand up there and say a few words. He says, but the funeral's already been preached.
Right.
Did you know that?
Right.
Did you know you're today, right now, preaching your own funeral? My funeral is being preached by me right now. And you by yourself, by our actions. So we now come to patience. Patience. Speaking to 2 weeks ago, Sister Jan and I were talking about this briefly, what patience is, according to what we find here in Scripture. Patience is forbearance in affliction. Forbearance in affliction. That sounds like an awful complicated word. Well, it's really not. Forbearance, brethren, means to endure under bad circumstances. Do you ever have to endure under a bad situation? You see, when everything's going great, when everything's coming up roses, patience isn't a problem, is it? It's all going my way, and that doesn't seem to be a real obstacle. But when things go south, and they do, and they will, that's when this concept of patience comes into play. No, I know a brother. I was talking one day. He used to talk about our trials and our problems. He says, if you hadn't had any tribulation, you just hadn't lived long enough. Hang on. It's coming. In one way or another. 5th chapter of Romans, Paul is writing. And he tells us something about, he gets to patience. And he says in the first verse, and I'm not going to go above that, but the therefore is the link to what's been previously said. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have peace with God. It's not that he has peace with us. Okay? And that's important distinction. By whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God, period. And not only so, not just this, but we glory in tribulation. You mean you take pleasure in trouble? What kind of a psycho are you? What kind of weirdo enjoys pain and trouble? Well, that's not what he's saying. You see, what he's telling us here, that in the midst of trouble, you look to the one who's the source. You glory in the Lord in the midst of your troubles, knowing that tribulation, that challenges, that problems worketh patience. Worketh patience. In who? In me. In me. Like temperance, we do not live in a patient world. In fact, everything about our society, brethren, is geared toward impatience. In fact, that's what we're geared toward. When's the last time you walked in a grocery store and you went down the aisles and how many things said instant? Instant. Now. I want it and I want it now. In fact, that's becoming increasing, that's permeating our whole society. The vocal groups that take to the streets seem to be getting a more prominent voice. Have you ever noticed what they say? Here's the cry. Whatever it is that they're marching or demonstrating for, we want blank. Whatever it is, and we want it now. Remember that? You've heard us say, such and such and such and such, and we want it now. That is by definition a mob when we want it now. We don't want to have to wait for it. We don't have to work. We want it now. And sadly, we're being conditioned to where that thought process is okay. It's okay to think that way because you deserve it. And you deserve it now. I want the biggest and I want the best and I want the mostest and I want it now. And I don't care. I'm going to do whatever it takes to get it. And that's being ingrained in us. And that's taking the virtue that we have here, this godly attribute of patience, and that's just kicking it to the side. Get on the highways this afternoon. Traffic has been interesting here. It's more than we have up where we're from. That's an understatement. And Janine and I have noticed as we travel, we come down the highway. I love, Brother Julian Gunningham gave me just a great piece of advice, and I've tried to do it. He said, now, Brother Jerry, he said, when you get there on those lanes, you get in that middle lane, and you just let them go all around you, and you just don't pay them no attention. And I've tried to do that, and most of the time that works. I did say most of the time.
Yeah.
But Janine and I be riding along, and we like to nobody be around us, you know, because, you know, sometimes I don't know what I'm going to do, let alone them, right? So I want to be away from them. But I look up in the rearview mirror and I say, Janine, here comes another herd. Have you ever noticed how people in cars, they travel in herds. Have you ever noticed that? Just like packs of wolves. And they come along behind you and they roar right up behind you. And are they patient? Uh-uh. They'll run slap over you. So everything in our society, brethren, is gauged toward impatience. And we validate that in America by saying that's okay. Because that's what happens in the business world. I used to be in business and everything, you know, that end of the month profit and loss was by that you live or die. And we got to have it now. Well, you know, you say, well, we're going to do something 4 or 5 months from now. Well, that's great. We need to do something now.
Right.
I need that paycheck now. Everything about it, brethren, is now. So everything we do is geared toward that. And, you know, there's some degree to where that's true. You know, we do have time constraints on us. You know, a football team goes out on the field and they don't play till they win. You know, right? Okay, well, you know, we're ahead, so we're going to quit now. They got a time constraint. It's all about now. So, you know, there is an application to that in our lives that we have to deal with. But the downside is that it creates impatience. And it makes us not patient. But the patience involved here relates to our godly walk and the trials that we experience in that godly walk. That our troubles give birth to patience. I want to look at a couple of examples of patience in Scripture. And the first example I want to consider for just a moment, in fact, Paul was writing in the book Hebrews, and he speaks about this iconic character whose name was Abraham, and about what the patience did in his life. And Paul recognized that and he validated that. Look at verse 13 of chapter 6. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. So God made a promise to Abraham, at the time Abram. And so after he had patiently endured he obtained the promise. After he had patiently endured. That's almost a restatement. Because to endure under affliction is patience in and of itself. He patiently endured that he might obtained the promise. Well, what's he talking about? Well, I want to spend just a few minutes in looking at an aspect to Abraham's life that I think will illuminate this. And the comfort that I gather from this, Brother Jerry, is that Abraham wasn't a perfect man. He's like me. Imperfect. He's a sinner. He needed Jesus just like you and I do. And he was blessed in his life to see Jesus and know he was coming. But you know, God had called him. In fact, one of these early examples over there, you know, I've said this here before, that Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. It actually says there that he believed in God. So it also says that he believed in God and it was accounted to him, it was reckoned to him, that's an accounting term, for righteousness. And God made, as he was there, he made this promise to him and says, your progeny, your descendants will be numbered as the stars of the heaven and as the sand of the seashore. And Abraham acted by faith, his confidence in God, and was obedient. And he believed God. And here's the interesting part, is God made that promise to Abraham when he was 75 years old. 75 years old. You know, somebody makes a promise today, we think within a reasonable period of time that we will see the results of that. But it never came. He had a wife that was an old woman as well. Yet God tells him he's going to have a seed. And he goes over there. His nephew Lot is living over there in a place called Sodom. And they get ransacked by some ungodly people. So Abraham goes over there to help out his nephew. Isn't that amazing that this place got saved from destruction because Abraham had a nephew there? Now, it didn't stay that way. But at that time, they were delivered because of one man. So he goes back. In fact, after these things, chapter 15, verse 1. After these things, after that occurrence, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, "Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward." And Abram said, "Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing that I go childless?" In other words, you told me I'm going to have a child, but how am I going to go childless? How am I going to have a descendants? Am I going to have to leave everything I have to this servant whose name is Eliezer? Behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, "This Eliezer shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels, out of your own body, shall be thine heir." Why? "Because I told you so." Don't you love that? When God says, "Because I told you so." What did Paul tell us? His promises in him are yea, and his promises in him are amen. Remember that. Your promises in God are yea and amen. And he brought him forth abroad and said, "Look now toward the heaven and tell the stars, and if thou shalt be able to number them." And he said unto him, "Go, so shall thy seed be." Numbered is the stars of heaven. That's going to be your progeny. Now, remember, the subject is patience. Hang with me on that. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. "I am the Lord that brought thee out of the Ur of the Chaldees and to give thee this land to inherit." And he says, "Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it?" So God, on this occasion, enters into a covenant relationship with Abraham. And it was a covenant for land. It's a covenant for land. Just like the promise that he had made that you will not be childless. And God enters into a covenant relationship. And y'all, this is some of the most amazing words that follow right here in Scripture and gives us some insights into the intimacy and the promise of God in terms of the things that God did. "How shall I know that I shall inherit it?" That's what he asked. So God enters into a covenant with Abram. And he said unto him, and God said unto him, "Take me an heifer of 3 years old, and a she-goat of 3 years old, and a ram of 3 years old, and a turtle dove and a pigeon." And he took unto him all these and divided them in the midst. He literally took those animals and he literally cut them in half. And divided them in the midst, and laid each piece one against another, but the birds he divided not. It was a covenant, brethren. It was a... You know, today, if you want to enter into a contract with someone, or have some kind of a contractual obligation between two parties, you want to buy or sell something, or borrow something, or borrow money, or anything, you enter into a contract between parties. And there must be a minimum of two parties. Can be more, but a minimum of two parties. Well, they had contracts back then. But they didn't sign the papers and get them notarized and send them down to the clerk's office and have it recorded at the courthouse. They didn't do it that way then. But here's how men would enter into a contract. Two men would enter into something, into an agreement, and they would take an animal, some kind of an animal, and they would cut it in half. And they would put part of that animal right here, and they would put part of that animal right here, and the parties to the agreement that were binding themselves to the agreement would walk between the halves. They would walk between the two halves of the animal. In the Hebrew, that's the word berith. And it means literally to walk between the halves. Well, what's that got to do with anything? They were making a promise that if I do not do what I have agreed to do by my word, what let it be done to me what has been done to these animals. What's that got to do with this? So that was how a contract was entered in that day. And he took unto him and he divided them in the midst and he laid them there. I'm going to come back to verse 11. So just file that away. We're going to get back to that in just a second. Because this is not here just to use some more ink. It's there for a reason. Read verse 11 and we're going to come back to that in a second. And when the sun was going down and a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and lo, and horror of great darkness fell upon him. And he said unto Abram, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. I'm telling you what's going to happen, Abraham. I'm going to tell you the future. And everything that God said happened exactly that way when God was entering into an agreement with Abram. God bound himself. God literally walked between the halves. Look at verse 17. And it came to pass that when the sun went down and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between those pieces. Y'all know what the smoking flax and the burning lamp was? It was God. God walked between the halves. Why? Because his promises in him are yea and amen. And he obligated by covenant relationship to tell Abram, your children are going to be as the stars of the heaven, and you're going to inherit this land. I'm going to enter into this covenant with you that you're going to have what I have promised you. God obligated himself on this occasion to Abraham. And Abraham was witness to that. You say, well, here was a man just like us. Here was a man that saw God make him a promise. How could he ever have doubted? Well, he did. How could he have ever been impatient? Well, he was. You see, because he's just like we are. He's just like we are. Now, before I get any further in this, I want to back up to verse 11. This is, like I say, this is not here just to print some more ink or take up some more paper. Right in the middle of all this, when this sacrifice is fixing to be made, Moses tells us that when the fowls came down upon those carcasses, Abram drove them away. So, this covenant is fixing to be implemented, and these animals' carcasses are laying here, and the birds from the skies come down upon that, and Abraham drove them away. Well, and I don't mean to over spiritualize here, but that's there for a reason. How important was this? Those animals to this sacrifice so that Abraham would know. So that Abraham would know. And those represented his sacrifice that God had told him to give. And the birds came down to attack those carcasses. So, you know, we see buzzards on the road all the time with roadkill, right? No big deal. This is different. This is different. All throughout Scripture, you look and you read about birds, and I'm not against birds. But you find that birds in so many circumstances represent evil. Satan himself is referred to as the prince of the power. What?
Of the air.
Of the air. Now, to amplify this, go with me to Matthew. Let's go to the right after the Lord himself was baptized. And this isn't here by accident. You know, I think that's a good example to us that he was baptized. And in the fourth chapter, we find here that Jesus was led up of the Spirit into the wilderness. Look at those words real careful. That Jesus was led up of the Spirit into the wilderness. Of the Spirit, Jesus was led up into the wilderness. Up into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And we know that he had not eaten for 40 days and 40 nights. And he tempts him the first time there, and the Lord quotes Scripture to him. Y'all, one of the things that we need to always remember about Satan is we don't need to tangle with him. Because he'll best us every time. And when we think we got him under control, that's when we are the most vulnerable. That's when we're in bigger trouble than we can imagine. Don't toy with him. Flee him. Only one that could best him was the Lord. Y'all remember when Job was there and God had told Job, he put limits on him. You know, have you considered my servant Job? And what did Satan tell God? Why, it's easy for him to follow you. Why, you know, you built a hedge about him. He doesn't have any problems. He doesn't need patience at this point. And the Lord, what did God do? He put limits on what he could not do.
Right.
And that those limits kept expanding. But here's the point. Each time that God would put a limit on him and tell him how far he could not go, how far he could go, he would tell him how far he could not go.
Right.
And you know what Scripture tells us? And Satan departed from the presence of the Lord. Well, did he just leave? He left angry. He left angry. Because he realizes that the one who controls everything has told him how far he can and cannot go. And he despises him for it. He hates him for it. So Satan has limits. But we find here, look at verse 5, then the devil taketh him up into the holy city. That's Jerusalem. And setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple. Have you ever thought about what that is? You know, there was the temple there. This beautiful edifice, this beautiful structure that was there. That was the place of sacrifice there in Jerusalem. And it was a fabulous looking building during the time that the Lord was alive. And Satan took him to the very pinnacle, to the very top of the temple. What does that have to do with air? Raises him up. You know, we find in Scripture, and I've quoted this before, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, and every high, H-I-G-H, thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. You know, the high places in Scripture were always places of the groves and places of idolatry. You know, in religion today, you know, something that spires, that soars, we think of that as godly. According to God's Word, it's the lowly things. It's the lowly things. Those high altars, they were always temples to Baal. The altars that God's people were told to build were made of earth. Were made of earth. They're made of earthly things. In fact, they weren't even to be stone at one time. All those things point toward Jesus Christ, the one who was made from the dust in terms of the man himself. Well, what's your point with this, Brother Jerry? The point's here, brethren, that Abraham was there and these birds were coming down. And if these birds represent the satanic forces, they're gunning for you. Do you know that there are those in this world today? Hear me carefully here. There are many that Satan's not after. Did you know that? He's not after them. He's already got them. There are, I'm just going to be candid, there are churches that Satan's not after. Why? Because they're already in his back pocket. They may not even know it. Do you know that? You know he's after you? He's after El Bethel. One thing about Satan and his devices, he always tries to drive a wedge. But have you ever noticed that among the satanic forces, there's never a wedge? They're united. Try driving a wedge there. Satan looks for the crack in the foundation. And he wants to make that crack about this wide. And if he does that, he's happy. Brethren, that sacrifice represents what we give to God. What we give to Him. And He's after it. He's after it. And Abram, in that day and age, did what we're supposed to do today. Shoo him away. Shoo him away. Are we shooing him away? In fact, are we running away from him? That's what we got to do. We can't toy with him. I know my limits. Oh, really? Really? That's just what he wants you to say. I know just how far we can push this thing, and I won't go beyond that. Really? I'm going to tell you, he can broadside you. He can broadside you and come up behind you, and you never saw him coming. So what do? You flee him. Don't mess with him. Jesus dealt with him by using Scripture. In fact, we find in this same account that's here, that Satan left him. And what happened? Angels. Angels came and ministered to the Lord after Satan had fled. Now, Jesus is a match for him. In fact, one day he knows his time's coming. But until then, he's after us. Just we need to always remember that he's after us. And his devices are so subtle. So innocuous. So seemingly even innocent sometimes. That's why we got to be so careful, brethren, what we allow ourselves to intake. What we allow ourselves to watch. You know, those children over there in Daniel that were in Nebuchadnezzar's court, you know, they wanted to eat pulse and they restricted their diet. We got to restrict our diet. And I'm not talking about what we eat naturally. That as well. But my diet is what I allow to come into my mind. Sometimes I got to say no. I'm not going to be a partaker of that. Because it will mess with your head. And that's to all of us. You know, that applies to the young, but it applies to us older ones as well. All of us. We're none of us invulnerable to these things. We've got to shoo them away. What's your point, Brother Jerry? God entered into a covenant with Abraham, with Abram at this time. And he made that promise to him. Just a few more minutes. We're going to stop in the middle of this. In chapter 16, Sarai, who that's Abram's wife, is childless. And remember, God said, you're going to have a child. Now, Sarai, Abram's wife, bare him no children, and she had an handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said unto Abram, behold now, the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. I am unable to have children. So, you know what they did? They got to thinking. There's nothing wrong with thinking. We need to be thinking people. But sometimes we think the wrong way. So here's how Sarai, or Sarah, here was her reasoning. God has promised my husband that he's going to be the father of a great nation and that we're going to have land. And God has entered into a covenant with him for this. And I can't have a child, so there must be another way. Right? Now, remember, the subject is patience. That's what's under consideration. So she comes up with this plan. She says, well, I've got this servant, this woman, an Egyptian woman, and her name is Hagar, and my husband will go into her, and between the two of them, they will have a child, and that'll be the heir. And everything will work out. See, we're going to engineer this thing. We're going to help God. You ever hear that?
Yeah.
We're going to help God. God is my co-pilot. God can only do what these hands can do. Ever heard that? You know what? You know, bless her heart. Sarai was, I have no doubt she was well-intentioned. She meant well. She was sincere. Have you heard that? Well, you know, they're just so sincere about what they believe. You've heard that before. We're supposed to be sincere. We're not supposed to be hypocritical about what we believe. If you don't believe what we believe according to God's truth in this church, we are so distinctive from everybody else out there. And if you don't believe in the doctrines of grace that we believe God has given us, then by all rights, you ought to be somewhere else. Okay? Are you saying that, preacher? I sure am. I sure am. But just because I'm sincere about something doesn't make it right. I can be sincerely wrong.
Right.
That's what Sarai did. She was sincerely wrong in her approach. But you know the sad part? She had a husband that went along. Had a husband. And you know, I marvel at this. This man was an eyewitness to the covenant that God made with him. He saw the burning lamp walk between the halves. He saw that God was in covenant relationship, and he pulled this stunt. Gives me hope, doesn't it? You see, that's if there's a comfort to all this, that's it. He was a fallible sinner just like Jerry Williams. And you, we're all in that same condition. You know, as soon as that happened, Hagar looked at Sarai differently. And Sarai knew it. She knew it. Took off. She took off. She left. Here she's expecting his child and she leaves. I can't live under these circumstances. And I can understand that. You know, although she was the one that had engineered it, you know, this, you know, really, it's not Hagar's fault. I mean, she was doing what her master had told her to do. So she goes off, and the angel directs her to come back, and she has the child. But you know what was amazing? Look what the angel told Hagar in verse 9. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, return to thy mistress and submit thyself under her hands. Wow. Go back and be submissive. Go back and be submissive. It's a good rule for life, isn't it? When we get in trouble, go back and be submissive. That'll fit me in just about every aspect of my life when I get in a conflict. Whether it's in my family, whether it's in my church family, whether it's even in our country, or whatever society that we find ourselves in, that we return and humble yourself. Humble yourself. The world doesn't understand that. People humbling themselves before their brethren. And the angel of the Lord said, I will multiply thy seed exceedingly, that thou shalt not be numbered for multitude. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, behold, thou art with child, and thou shalt bear a son, and shalt call his name Ishmael, because the Lord hath heard thy affliction, and he will be a wild man. And his hand will be against every man, and every man's hand against him, and he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren. That was the prophecy of that day toward Ishmael and his descendants. Where are we now? I love it when people say, and particularly old Baptists will say, this seems to be, you know, when we're falling through the cracks, this is the one that we usually come up with. Well, my eternal life is not affected. You know, I'm heaven bound and I've just got myself in a pickle here. I got myself into some trouble here. But I'm going to heaven eternally because God's promises in him are yea and amen. Well, Abraham sinned. And you see, this wasn't charged against Sarai. It's charged against Abraham. Like with Adam and Eve, it wasn't charged against Eve. It's charged against Adam. Right. And the effects of that are ongoing today. Still happening right now, all around us. Just watch the news. Actions have consequences. Actions have consequences to God's people. That's why we got to be so careful. That's why we got to be very careful. So she goes back to the camp. And I'm going to stop there. And Lord willing, we're going to take up where we're at. Again, the subject is patience. We haven't gotten through this. So be patient. Lord willing, we're going to continue this. And, you know, if it's the Lord's will, this will come together and we can see this example of patience and how James tells us, let patience have her perfect work. And we will conclude this until next time. Do we have a hymn, brethren?
39.
Hymn number 39.